Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
So what happens is, because I'm going to start preaching, okay? I'm just forewarning you. I'm going to start preaching, but you need to be ready. And part of like a ready posture is you're almost sitting on the edge of your seat and you're like shouting the preacher down. And when I'm saying something powerful, you're going, come on, that's powerful. And when I'm saying something that's deep, you might still be like, come on, that's awesome. But you'll also be reflecting and writing it in your notepad. Who brought their notepad to church today? A few of us. It's good. It's good to be able to write down and record what God speaks to you, because we all go through seasons in life, and we need to remind ourselves of the seasons we've already been through. Because what happens, I've found this in my life, is we always seem to end up what feels like the same place, like same problem, different perspective. We round the horn and we feel like we've conquered something, and then a month later or 5 months later or even a year later, we feel like we're back in the same spot, but we're actually seeing it from a different perspective. And so if you write things down along the journey, you can read back and go, oh, this was... what I was facing was minuscule compared to what I'm facing now. But I remember feeling this weight, and I remember feeling this stretch, and I remember feeling this pain. But I got through that, and that was actually pretty easy to get through when I think back to it now. So what I'm facing now should actually be pretty easy for me to get through, because my God's way bigger than that, and He's also way bigger than this. So we need to remind ourselves that God's got you. Say, God's got me. That has nothing to do with what I'm preaching, but it'll help you, I think, today. So we launched a brand. My name is Greg. I said that during baptisms, but if you didn't show up to church on time, shame on you. You didn't hear that. My name is Greg. Come on time next time. We start at 10:30. No, I'm just messing with you. I'm so thankful you're here. I promise we're sorting out the cooling situation. Everywhere you go in Toronto right now is hot and sticky and humid, and we're working to make that better. That's why we do freezies. Who's thankful for the freezies? Oh, it's like glory. Glory, Shekinah glory from heaven in those freezies. But we launched this brand new series that's called The Climb, okay? And who heard Chrissy's preach last weekend? Maybe you checked out the podcast and you heard Mark Bone preaching at West as well. But the premise of this series is that God calls us up to climb places with Him. He wants to journey with us and climb with us. He wants to bring us to new levels, and He wants to take us into new perspectives, and He wants to bring us past and over some things that we're facing. But climbing takes some effort. And climbing takes some strength. And climbing takes a little bit of perseverance sometimes. But our God leads us along the way. Like He goes before us in the climb and calls us up on the journey, so that we know that He's already been there, therefore I can go there too. Like He's already gone ahead of me to a place that He knows I can handle. So when He's calling me forward, I have no fear in going forward to that place. And it's based around... This passage in Matthew, it's actually Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. This is like probably the most famous preach that Jesus preached. And it's the longest series of red letters that you would read back to back to back. Red letters are when Jesus is speaking. Because he's speaking to some people, okay? And we got this premise of the climb in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 out of the Message version, which I think we should have on the screen. Do we? Yeah, we do. There it is. It says, when Jesus saw His ministry drawing huge crowds, when Jesus does stuff, huge crowds show up. So like huge crowds are going to be flocking in to C3 Toronto in the east and in the west because Jesus is doing something. Amen. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, there was a select few, the committed, there's a separated few who were committed and willing, climbed with him. Jesus asks us to go on a journey with him, and not everybody's going to take that journey because it's not always an easy journey. There's some obstacles and there's some barriers and there's a bit of an effort to get there. But the committed climbed with him. Arriving to a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions, and this is what he said. So we're climbing. We're on the climb with Jesus. And we, C3 Toronto, East End, West End, are making a conscious decision to climb with Jesus. We want him to take us to new levels. And we want him to take us past the seemingly mountains that we're facing right now so that he can take us into the even bigger mountains ahead in our future. He wants us to come on a journey with him that takes pressing through some things, and it takes getting past some things, and it takes working our way over some obstacles and some rocks and some big heavy things to get there, and we need to be committed. So are you committed to the climb? So I just want to set the scene a bit for this. In Matthew chapter 4, it talks about what Jesus has just done. He's began his public ministry, and he's like preaching to the crowds, and he's healing a whole bunch of people, and he's equipping his disciples to do ministry. And it summarizes that portion in like a few verses at the end of Matthew 4, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's equipping people, sending them out, and a ton of stuff is happening. Like, people are being healed just from being around his presence. And, like, sick people, all the sick people that come around are being, it says, all the sick were healed. Not some of the sick, not a few of them were healed. Not the ones who made extra effort to get there were healed. No, all of them were healed. So, but then Jesus starts to gather these huge crowds, and he has a thought that I need to teach these people and equip these people with something, but I don't just want everybody and anybody to come along and hear this stuff, because it's going to be a bit hard, and it's going to be a bit heavy, and it's going to force people to shift things and change things in them, but it's going to develop them and grow them. And so he climbs up a mountain, and he's like, who's going to climb with me? That's the scene that we're at. And this is what we're doing, is we're asking people to climb with us, because God has way bigger things in store for your future than you're seeing right now. And there are battles ahead, but those battles have already been won, and they're worth fighting through because God's taking you to a new place. And I'm going to help you today, if you're willing to just listen for a bit, and if you're willing to lean in for a bit, and if you're willing to help me by shouting me down as I go along the journey, and we'll get there eventually, okay? God calls us to step up and move forward and to lift our eyes to him. To increase our faith. See from a higher perspective. And we're preaching out of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I'm landing here in Matthew chapter 6, which is actually just after what Pastor Vanessa preached in her offering message. Hello. Let me pray before we get around the word this morning. Father God, I thank you so much for today, Lord. I thank you that you're here, that you are awesome, that you help us and change our perspective, and you build us and grow us and take us to new places. God, I pray that you would help me today deliver your word. By your Holy Spirit, you would equip me to say exactly what you would have said in this place. Father, I pray for open hearts, open ears, and attentive listeners in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. So in Matthew chapter 6, this is funny because the passage, like the title breakdown in the little like footnotes is called Don't Worry. Okay, so this isn't the title of my message, but the message is about worry. Have you ever faced worry and anxiety in life. Thank you, you seven honest people, for raising your hand. But we as people have become experts at worrying. We think about a problem over and over and over and over again, having a thought that thinking about this problem more is what's going to answer the problem. And it just leads us to more stress and to more anxiety and to less solutions, because as we get worried about the problem, our problem-solving capacity decreases, and all we can focus on is this giant problem that seems to get bigger and bigger and bigger, which gives me the title of the message this morning, if you're taking notes, and it's called Making Mountains Out of Molehills. The climb, mountains out of molehills. Because what happens is our problems are nothing but molehills to God, and our worry expands and increases those problems so they become mountains in our vision. And it becomes this unsurpassable thing that we could actually face and beat this problem that I'm facing. That this debt that I'm in is actually conquerable. That God in heaven, the creator of the universe, who has all provision, who has all glory, has actually made me capable of getting past this debt. That he has actually made me capable of building those relationships. That he has actually created me with vision and purpose to have an awesome career, to have an awesome marriage, to be an incredible parent. But we worry and worry and worry that I can't do it, that I don't have the right tools, that I don't have a good enough job to make the money, and that I'm never going to make it. And we worry and we worry and we worry. And so in Matthew chapter 6, I better actually read the Bible, because this is what's going to help you. I'm not going to help you much. This is what's going to help you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 says, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life." Oh my goodness. So I'm just going to let you into my living room a little bit, because this was not the message that I was going to preach all week long when I was considering what should I preach about. And I felt earlier that I was going to preach something totally different. And I was preparing my notes and I was preparing my thoughts and my heart to this one message that I was stuck on, me personally. Like, I had convinced myself, I don't think that God had convinced me, but I had convinced myself that I needed to preach this portion of the Beatitudes, and I was certain of it. And then I spent hours processing that, and I was looking into the context of the scripture, and I was reading different sermons about it, and I was listening to stuff about it, and I was reading, like studying what each of the words meant. And I'd spent all of this time figuring out the right message to do out of this one beatitude, because I was convinced that this was right. And then I got to yesterday, like three quarters of the way through the day, and I was worried, because I didn't feel like God had something in me. I didn't feel like the Holy Spirit had touched what I wanted to say. I didn't feel like his power had rested on all these notes that I had prepared. And I didn't feel like there was structure. And I didn't feel like that it was together. And I didn't feel like there was that God touch on it that there needed to be. And so I'm speaking to my wife about it, and we, like, she's frustrated at me, because she knows that I get worried, and I start to freak out a little bit, and I start to circle the problem over and over again, and it paralyzes me. But have you ever been in a situation where a problem begins to paralyze you because you worry about it and you stress about it and you think, there's no answer for this? Like, I'm never going to get past this. I don't know if God's even in this thing that I'm in. Does he even care about what I'm going through? And Vanessa challenged me, and she said, is this what God's asking you to speak on? Like, have you actually considered that he might have a different message for you? And I'm like, babe, it's 6 p.m. and I'm preaching tomorrow. What are you doing to me? Why would you say that? I'm freaking out. And she's like, well, like, you have three chapters of red letters that you can read through. I'm sure God has something in there that's for you. I'm like, this is it. This is what he has. I just can't figure it out. That's the problem. The problem is me figuring it out. The problem isn't the words. She's like, okay, sure. maybe just try reading through again. Except she was probably more gracious than that, and I was probably less gracious than that. And so I decided after, because we had been in the middle of a chore, which was all the more reason that I was worrying, because I wasn't focusing on my message. I was focusing on all the reasons to worry. Have you ever had all the reasons to worry? And then I get back home and I start to read through Matthew 5, 6, and 7 again, kind of slowly. And then I'm like, yeah, read that before, thought about that. Yeah, great. Can't get past this whole thing of righteousness. What am I, whatever. Can't get past it. And in my heart, I keep hearing, seek first the kingdom, seek first the kingdom, seek first the kingdom, his righteousness, all these things. So then I get to this passage, and Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So I'll keep going. Hopefully this will help. What you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? And I want to tell you that God cares about your situation. He cares about how you're clothed. He cares about that you're fed. He cares about the fact that you are sustained in a real way. Verse 26 says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And isn't it interesting that he doesn't say their heavenly Father feeds them? So it's not like the birds have this trust that's in God in heaven that causes them to know that everything's okay. They've just been created to with instinct on the inside of them that knows what they need to do to get food and what they need to do to get on to the next winter and how they need to migrate from place to place. And yet we have been created by the same God. And we have been given the dunamis power to produce wealth. And we've been given vision. And we've been given straight up connection through relationship with a Father in heaven. Jesus says, your Father, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? God created you and I to be in relationship with him. He didn't create you and I to just figure things out along the journey and walk around worrying and worrying and worrying. He created us to have access to him, relational access that can believe and pray that he's going to show up when we ask him to show up. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Why do you worry about your clothes? See the lilies of the fields that grow. Lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, do not worry. Say, do not worry. Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Oh my goodness, thank you, Jesus. See, the problem is that God wants to change our perspective. And he want on the journey, on the climb where he brings us to a new level, he actually requires of us a thought pattern shift and an attitude change and a vision grasping that the problem that we're facing is nothing compared to the provision of our God. And I know that it isn't an easy perspective shift. It's not like because Vanessa and myself have been ordained as pastors that this becomes easy to believe that God is going to walk us through this stuff. And because I've been ordained as a pastor, therefore worry and anxiety, yeah, they don't do any harm to me. No, I still face the same stuff that you face. I'm not exempt from this to wonder, how is this bill going to be paid? I'm not exempt to wonder, do people like care about what I'm telling them? Am I having some impact in my life? Am I on the right career path? Am I making the right decisions day to day? I'm not exempt from worrying, just like you're not exempt from worrying. But God is asking us and He's requiring of us, do not worry about your life. Because He's saying, I've got you. And it's upside down to think that somebody else has got us. A little while back, I preached this premise of the upside down because the ways of heaven are completely opposite to what we think that the world should function. Like He asks us to believe and then He'll show up, not believe because He shows up. He asks us to give in order that we could receive, not to receive so that we can give. God asked us to do things in a confusing way, in an upside down way, because He wants to build our faith, and He wants us to grow, and He wants us to change. And I worry about the silliest things. But Vanessa laughs because I worry about getting on the airplane. Who else stresses when you're at the terminal and you're on time and everything's great, but it's like, okay, they've called zone 2. I'm in zone 5. I'm like, it's like I'm on the start line of a race and I'm waiting for the gun to go. Because I'm worried I'm not going to get a seat or something. Truthfully, I'm worried that my bag's not going to fit in the compartment, but we worry about the silliest things. And Vanessa's like, just relax. And I haven't once, thankfully, had a situation where I haven't had my bag been able to get up there. Thank the Lord. Praise Him. He is good. He looks after the little things in my life. He's like, don't worry, Greg. I got you. But the funny thing is that we worry for no reason. So 85% of the things that we worry about don't actually happen. 15% of the things we do worry about, we're able to face them. This is like scientific literature that they've pulled a bunch of people. What are the things you worry about? And then none of those 85% of those things have actually never happened. And then 79% of the 15% that have happened, the people had all the tools they needed to face them. They were able to get through them in a real easy way. So like 97% of the things that we're worried about, we don't need to be worried about. Which Pastor Sam preached this brilliant message 2 weeks ago about having joy in the trial. Because we need to have joy that God is doing something in us. That 97% of the things we can face, He's built us to face. And the other 3%, He's going to pull us through anyways. Point one is worry isn't a help, it's a handicap. Worrying can't fix a single problem. Verse 27, Jesus said it perfectly. Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life, can add to your stature? And when we worry, we do exactly what I was suggesting. We make mountains out of molehills. We focus on a problem, and that problem tends to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And as I said, that was me for preparing this preach, because I was, as time was ticking by, I was getting worried that I wouldn't have something for you, that God wouldn't do something on my words, that He wouldn't actually touch what I wanted to say. But I forgot to realize that God says to me that I have called you for this, that I have anointed and appointed you for such a time as this, to preach the good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And I was like, I have something. Okay, God, I got you. Keep reading. We get caught in the mindset of worry and we feel paralyzed. But our problem is a molehill to God. He wants us to trust Him to take care of it. Worry isn't a help, it's a handicap. This is another little study. The stress hormones, stress and worry, dump into your system and they shrink brain mass. They actually lower your IQ, make you more prone to heart disease. They cause cancer and premature aging. They can predict marital problems, family dysfunction, and depression based on the level of worry and stress hormones in your system. They make seniors more likely to develop dementia and Alzheimer's. Did you know that worry isn't a help, it's a handicap? We need to stop worrying. We need to listen to the words of Jesus that say, do not worry about your life because I've got you. God has got you and He wants to shift and change your perspective. We can't drive in a car if we're focusing on the hood of the car. We swerve to the left and to the right, and we will crash into a ditch if our vision isn't forward focused. If we're not looking in the distance and seeing what's ahead of us. And our problems are like the hood of our car. And if we focus our vision on our problems, then we're going to swerve and end up in ditches. But if we focus our vision on the horizon, on the future that God has for us, then we can drive straight, we can drive forward, and we can drive with strength. Worry is not a help. It's a handicap. In Jesus' name, stop it. Point two is worry is faithless and God is faithful. When we worry, we're saying to God, we're literally saying that I don't trust you to handle this. When we worry, we're saying that you aren't bigger than this problem that I'm facing. When we worry, we're saying that I'm not sure if you're actually capable. Like, I get it, God. You've created the universe and the stars and you've aligned the planets. But I don't know if you can handle this sickness that my family member is going through. So I need to think about ways to solve it. And I need to paralyze myself in wondering if it's going to get better. And I need to wonder and wonder and wonder if you've got it. That's why in verse 30, Jesus says, If that's how God clothes the grass of the field which is here today and tomorrow thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Worrying is something that says to God that you don't got this. And that's why in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Let the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And I don't believe that in those situations, actually, Pastor Sam helped me catch this revelation that we aren't actually praying for more peace. Like, to me, peace is the fruit of a life lived in prayer, of a life sitting under God's throne and sitting under his presence and sitting in him. That's where peace comes from. So it's not like in moments of anxiety and in moments of stress, we're saying, God, would you answer this problem that I'm facing, or God, would you give me enough peace to face what I'm going through? We're actually approaching him in prayer and thankfulness, saying, God, I thank you that you're amazing. I thank you that you've got it covered. I thank you that your spirit guides me and leads me, and I thank you that you're going to build me into who I need to be and what I need to do and give me the plan and the vision, and then all of a sudden peace comes. That peace that transcends all understanding begins to guard our heart and our mind. So the answer isn't to pray to God for the answer. The answer is to pray to God as the answer and believe that he's got you and believe that he's going to take you through it. Some of the things we worry about is like I talked about, debt. We're constant, and Vanessa opened up the door to our lives in that we started to face bills that we didn't expect were coming, and yet we were asking to stretch again in things like vision builders. And it became this routine of giving and this routine of sacrifice, and yet there was no routine of thankfulness in us. There was no routine of trust in us that God as provider had us covered. I keep saying us, but it was really me. I keep saying, like, Vanessa's full of faith all the time, and she's like reminds me of God's provision of the times that, like, Greg, we were both students in our first year of marriage, eating rice and tuna and paying a mortgage in Calgary, and God got us through that season. I think he can handle this stuff. And we need to remember the seasons that God has brought us through so we can realize that he is going to take us through this one as well, that he's going to take us past this molehill, that he's going to take us into the next thing that we're facing in a stronger and bigger way. If God's really our provider, then what are we worried about? We worry about our purpose in a big way. Am I making a difference? Am I in the right job? Am I working enough hours? Am I impressing my boss enough? Have I dedicated enough time to this career path? Did I take the right classes in school? am I walking on the right vision? Because I've only done this because I saw it was what my parents were doing, and I'm finding no vision and I'm finding no purpose, but I'm going to continue to pour into it because I think if I pour in more to this career path, then that's going to give me the vision and the purpose. And God is saying, would you pour more into me? Would you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all the things that you're worried about will be added unto you as well. Like, he's going to take care of you, but he wants to shift your focus to him. He wants to take you to a place where you're trusting who he is, where you're trusting that he is about what you're about. He's not telling us not to think about the things. He's telling us not to worry about the things. So he's given us a brain for a reason, I feel like. He's given us creative thought for a reason, because he wants us to be able to have the capacity to problem solve and to be able to have the capacity to think about how to get past things. But he doesn't want us to dwell on the things that we can't get past. Yes, there's things you need to think of a strategy, execute that strategy, and move forward. Then there's things that you think about the strategy and you don't have it and it doesn't work. I feel like those are the moments where you just need to let go and trust God. It's like, okay, I thought about it for a short amount of time. I thought about it for a long amount of time, and I didn't get it. I'm going to let this go, and I'm just going to let God. I'm going to focus on serving. I'm going to focus on discipling people. I'm going to focus on building someone else. I'm going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and let him take care of the rest. So when we shift our focus from us to him, it opens up the doors for him to move in a big way. There's this funny statement that I read that I thought it was a bit captivating, but it might have just been a bit awkward, and I'm going to share it with you, and hopefully it'll be captivating and not awkward. But I found this to be hilarious. There's no sense worrying about the things we can control because we can control them. And there's no sense worrying about the things we can't control because we can't control them. And so we worry about the things that are under our control, and it causes us to forget about the fact that these things are actually under our control. Like, we have the capacity to change a decision, or we have the capacity to believe God for that thing. And then we worry about the things that we have zero control over. Like that sickness right now, my only ability is to go to the doctor and do what he says and then trust God with the rest. The rest I have no control over, and so we might as well let it go. Like, there's no sense worrying about the things you can't control, because worry doesn't help you control them, right? God is saying, don't think about these things. Keep me as the focus. If you focus on what God needs, he'll focus on what you need. Let me say that again. If you focus on what God needs, he will focus on what you need. If you activate your plans in step with his plans, he's going to make it work for the rest of the plans that you think you need to walk out in. He's going to align the things that he needs to align. We worry about the things we can't control, and then we forget about the fact that God says, I know the plans I have for you. They're plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future, as he says in Jeremiah. He wants to build in us this thing called the substance of faith that Hebrews 11 talks about. It says, now faith is a substance, and God wants to develop a rooted substance in you. He wants to develop something you can draw on and stand on in the trial, because he is building you in a big way. But it takes trust, and it takes willingness, and it takes an obedience to step into it. Which brings me to my third point, which is the answer to worry is worship. The answer to worry is worship. I'm going to ask the band to come up. The whole band, yeah, sure, why not? God wants to answer our worry with worship. Because what happens is when we worship, our perspective is automatically changed. Like, our focal point gets taken away from the problem and shifted to the promise that God has for us. And when we worship and we declare about his goodness, and we declare about how awesome he is, and we declare about how much he loves us, and we declare about how much purpose he has for us, and we declare about the goodness that's in heaven in store for us, it shifts our perspective from us to him. And it causes us not to have to
be anxious about the thing that's happening, because we're in the presence of the King who has no anxiety, of the King who has no stress. God's not worried about our problems. God's not stressing about your molehill. He's not anxious about how he's going to answer that career path for you. He's not wondering about how he's going to heal that sickness. When God shows up, sick people are healed. When God shows up, faith is built. When God shows up, vision happens. When God shows up, provision comes. And he wants us to stop focusing on these minuscule details and start focusing on him as king. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I feel like this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 illustrates it pretty well. Because God's not going to let us down. As we worship, he's not going to let us down. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 6, it says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." You're being built as you come to him. You're being formulated into a stone as you come to him. You're being molded into a structure, into something that's strong, into something that can bear weight as you come to him. "A holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him,'" the one who trusts in him, the one who trusts in that cornerstone, the one who trusts and believes in that God, the one who trusts in Jesus, "will never be put to shame." God wants to mold us into something that can bear weight, but it takes trusting in him as our provider. It takes trusting in him as our Savior. It takes trusting in him as the Lord of the whole situation. And it takes a journey of trust. And when we do that, the Bible says that we'll never be put to shame. So as you let go of the capacity that you have to solve a problem and let God solve the problem, you won't be put to shame, it says. And maybe that means that the problem isn't answered, apparently. But maybe it means that you're given strength and courage to face the problem again. Maybe it means that you're being shone as a light, as an example of what it means to follow Jesus and walk with him. He wants you to climb a mountaintop because he wants you to see from a higher perspective. And he wants you to trust in him because you're not going to be put to shame. So as we come around the last couple minutes here, I just want to ask, do you know this cornerstone? Have you met this Jesus that you can put your trust in? And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to respond. Maybe you are in this place and you've never met God. You saw these people get baptized, get dunked, and you're like, "That's cool, and I'm feeling something, but I don't know that Jesus." God wants you to know him today as that Jesus. Maybe you have walked with God before, but you've stepped away and you've turned away and you've begun to focus on your plan and your vision, and you know that you're not walking in step with him. He wants you to come back today. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to respond. And the third type of person that I'm speaking to is, maybe you aren't sure that if you were to die tomorrow, that you would actually end up in heaven. My Bible says that as we confess with our mouths and believe with our hearts, it guarantees our salvation. Salvation is guaranteed through a confession of your mouth. So if you don't know that you would end up in heaven, I want you to respond as well. So if you're any of those types of people, on the count of three, with every eye closed and every head bowed, would you just lift up your hand so I can pray with you? I'm not